My message this morning is entitled Live by the Spirit. It's the third of a series. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as quickly as your fingers can walk the white pages through to them. Glory, what a wonderful, wonderful experience we have, an opportunity. And the Lord does nothing. You know, the world is so full of hate, so full of criticism. The Christian world is so full of criticisms, judgments, suspicions, animosities, hurts, blames, narrow lookings, schisms. I mean, you know, that makes you feel miserable when you're that way. You walk around and the whole world is a mess and you feel superior and inside you hate yourself and the whole feeling is ucky. Ucky, icky, and ugly. But when you're full of love, you don't feel like coming down on anybody, hurting anybody, judging anybody, loving everybody. It's wonderful. God has not come to condemn the world, but to save it. So when Christians come to condemn the world, you know they got the wrong spirit operating in them. I don't mean they've never been born again or filled the Holy Spirit. I mean they're getting over to the devil, because the Bible says in the book of James to Christians that they have a tongue set on fire of hell, and they war one against another when they should not. And he tells you right where it comes from, the devil. But we want to live by the Spirit, and that's the title of my message. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 14:12, I want to talk about this a moment. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says to the church at Corinth in Greece, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Now he says, since you're zealous of something, seek that something, that you might excel in that something might upbuild the church. In other words, since you're anxious for it, get it. And now we only have to determine what that something is. Now here you'll notice that the word gifts is in italics, if you read in the King James Bible, which means it's not in the original Greek. Since you're zealous of spiritual, but what does that mean? Spiritual things? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12:1, he also gifts is not there. But the word spiritual there is different in Greek than the word spiritual in 12. And so they cannot mean the same thing. Now, of this verse in chapter 14, and first of all, I guess I better preface this by saying, in my judgment, all the commentators miss it. Let's look carefully at it. And don't take a judgment, you know. See, they didn't live in a Holy Spirit-filled age and went filled with the Spirit and operating spiritual things. They were loaded in with traditions. They were Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and so forth. And even though they were scholars, they were locked into a theological grid, and they were absent of a spiritual life and light. And there's too many men falling down in obeisance to these men. But who are these men? I mean, they're only men. Once you come to look at them, and once you're around them very long, and once you read a lot of their theology, once you hear and understand they're still Episcopalians, they're still Lutherans, they're still Methodists, you find out that you cannot bow before them like they're the Word of God. Ellicott says the word for spiritual gifts is, in the Greek, literally, spirits. Now, don't you suppose that it's literally spirits for a reason? But is evidently, nothing positive about this, evidently meant to imply the gifts. Well, he knows how to say gifts. If he wanted to say that, he could say that. He has said it other places. Evidently, and that means he doesn't know what to do with it. And the chapter's about gifts. So he's in a certain theological grid, but certain things are automatically not within your reason to pick from, so it must mean that. Lying says, of spirits. That's what it literally says. Is a bold expression. Say, my, it's saying of spirits. That's pretty bold. See, from their theological grid. He'd missed the problem. Adopted in accordance with the diversity which appeared in the operations of the Spirit. The principle at work is itself spoken of as manifold. Now, how can the principle of the work, what is the principle of the gifts of work? It's the Holy Spirit. Why should he be spoken of as manifold since he's one in everywhere that the Scripture is spoken of as one? How does he know he's spoken of as manifold? Well, he decides that because he doesn't know what else it means. Then he says, this is Lang speaking, that Paul himself actually believed in a plurality of spirits. Now see, here he is admitting that that's what the text is saying. He wouldn't have been bringing it up otherwise. As Hilgenfeld believes, is at variance with chapter 12, verses 4 and 7, which says, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And in verse 12, for as the body is one, has many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. If he's saying the Scriptures everywhere say he's one, so he does not believe that God is more than one, and that's an argument against himself, so that he should not then interpret this to be the Lord, since it is plural. Now stay with me all the way. Gill says in his commentary, Greek is of spirits. And then he says, that is. He didn't say that is of spirits. That is of the gifts of the Spirit, as the Syriac version renders it. Now, why should we have to flee from the Greek to the Syriac? Paul didn't write in Syriac. Why did the Syrians know about it more than the one who wrote it? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, literally, spirits. That is, emanations from the one Spirit. Now, why should emanations from the one Spirit be called spirits? He didn't say emanations. He said spirits. Not something from one Spirit. Barnes says the endowments conferred by the Holy Spirit. But endowments are not spirits. They may be gifts, fruits, but they're not spirits. Certainly God knows what he's talking about and how to say what he means. Calvin says, eager for spirits. Paul uses the word spirits as a figure of speech for spiritual gifts. Now, I find it strange that in the same context, when he wants to say spiritual gifts, he says it. And in this place, in a literal rendering, trying to teach them something, he hauls off with figurative something and confuses the mind by casting the monotheistic one God that is everywhere careful to stress into plurality spirits. Or to call gifts spirits, when they are not the same thing at all, which would bring nothing but confusion upon the church. A.T. Robertson says zealots for spirits. And then he says, so it looked. He couldn't bring himself to say this axiom means gifts and so forth. He could see better than that. So now he casts upon whether it looked that way, however. But the Holy Spirit didn't say it looked that way. He said, since you're zealous for it, seek it. How can you say, since you're zealous for something, it looks like you're zealous for something, seek it? He can't say, so it looked. Because the Holy Spirit is talking about what it is, not what some observer thinks. Vincent says, literally, spirits. Paul treats the different spiritual manifestations as if they represented a variety of spirits. Now, why should he treat the various manifestations from one God as though they represented many spirits when he wants to keep away from the false concept of God being many spirits. And then he says, to an observer of the unseemly rivalries, and it doesn't say anything about being rivalries. Zealots is not rivalries. That just means zealous for something. It would appear, in other words, not really, as if not one spirit, but different spirits were the object of their zeal. Now, if it would appear to others, wrongly, that there were many spirits, he certainly would have corrected it by saying one spirit. He would not have come out and fallen into the ditch of the unbelief and said, now, since it appears that everybody's misunderstanding you, and they all think that there are different spirits here, because you also have such a rivalry among you and are not of unity in one mind, and so they think different spirits are operating, seek that you may excel to the abounding of the assembly. And Lenski says, Paul admits, and see, he has to say, seek what? And then it has to refer back to what he was talking about. Since you're zealous of this, but see, all this stuff put in about rivalries, it seems this way to the observer, that's nowhere in the context. You just can't load us in with all kinds of things that are not there and then base it on that. He only says, since you're zealous of spirits, plural, seek not to get away from the spirits, but seek. And then, of course, it is seek them, that is, seek the spirits to the upbuilding. Lenski says, Paul admits that the Corinthians are zealots of spirits. To be zealots for spirits equals to strive zealously for spirits. The use of spirits in this connection has puzzled many. Now, it wouldn't puzzle them if it was easy to say, well, this is just a figure, this is just this. Well, he uses it for this. Well, it's all, see, it wouldn't puzzle them. They would say it's common throughout Scripture to be used for this, see. The English version escapes the difficulty by the translation spiritual gifts. He admits to the difficulty, and he escaped it by translating into something different than what it said. But translation is to carry over into another language what it does say, not what it doesn't say. Others by translating spiritual powers. But it didn't say gifts or powers. I mean, if you want to escape a difficulty by making it mean something else, you got your choice, boys. Anything you want. Then he says, neither of which is pneumata, which is the word spirits. Neither of which is pneumata. He admits that it's not either of these. Then he says, the idea that certain heavenly spirits are connected. Now, where do you get that idea? Well, because when you say spirits, you're into the plural. And so it naturally brings to mind, well, there's heavenly spirits. Could that be involved? And then he says, the idea that certain heavenly spirits are connected with the cosmata, just as evil spirits operate in the possessed, is foreign to Scripture. Now I ask, how about right here? Here it says, spirits, and he throws it away and says, I don't see anything, please. Well, take it back. Now you see it. You can always not see something if you throw it away. How about just going back one chapter into the first verse of chapter 13? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and the connection with the whole spiritual gift, speaking with the tongues of angels. How about that? Nowhere in the Bible is right in front of his face. You see the problem? His theological grid blinds him. It can't accept it. Can't, even though it's right there. And then he says, in chapter 12, verse 7, Paul similarly writes similarly about, quote, the manifestation of the Spirit, unquote, as it is given to each one, as though the Spirit individualizes himself in each person. But in chapter 12, verse 7, where he says the manifestation of the Spirit, and notice he knew how to say manifestation of the Spirit, and he says that in Greek too, is given to every man to profit withal. But Paul didn't say spirits. If he's looking for a parallel, he can't use that one. Because when he's talking about manifestations, different ones of the same Spirit, he used the singular Spirit. So that cannot be an example of a place where he's talking about manifestations of the Spirit and uses plural spirits. It's an opposite usage. So that proves zero. And then he says, compare the seven spirits of God in Revelation 1:4 and chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, where the symbolical plural seven is used. But the thing is, nowhere in the book of Revelation does it say anything but a symbolical plural is being used. You can't prove something by inserting something to make something different than what it says. He didn't say that was the answer. Didn't say that's what was happening. He already assumed that. In fact, if you look closely at the text, it cannot mean what he assumed. Because if we look at the verses he uses in Revelation 12, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and from is to come. And, now who is that? Which is, which was, and which was, is to come? That's Christ, right? That's Christ. And from, now something different. And from the seven spirits. What spirits? God? That's what he's making it. Plural of God. No. Because it says, which are before his throne. God's not before his throne. God is on his throne. So he talks about Christ and seven spirits before God's throne. And that must be angels, not God. He's not before his own throne. Nothing says anything about symbolically being God himself. Then he says, so, that is on the basis of all this proof I've just given you, Paul writes spirits in our passage. And again, now here's another proof, the spirits of the prophets. Now that's in verse 32, where it says the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. Now what kind of proof is this? Naturally, he is saying the human spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets, not the Spirit of God is subject unto the prophets. Surely the Spirit of God is not subject to the prophets. The prophets are subject unto God. So what kind of reasoning? It's unbelievable that such, in my judgment, that people are supposed to be very critical scholars full of acumen, much learning and wisdom, blunder so when dealing with passages like this because they're so trapped in traditional molds that they cannot let the Spirit of the Lord show them. They can't even use ordinary logic. Well, otherwise, they're astute logicians. And then he says, the term spirits designates the different manifestations of the one Holy Spirit in the individual Christians. But it's surely strange that spirits is used to mean manifestation when spirit speaks of the being itself and manifestation in the gifts of the Spirit are not the Spirit itself. Now, Godet says, the plural pneumata, spirits, has given commentators much concern. Now, they would not, if it was anything reasonable, in light of the interpretations they have given it. The concern is because it doesn't fit and they're shoehorning it. Or should I say crowbarring it. Then he says the word cannot be identified with spiritual gifts, pneumatica in general. But that's what all the others are doing, a good many of them at least. They're identifying with gifts, and he says it cannot be. He knows it cannot be. And then he says it must be taken as a strong individualizing of the Holy Spirit's man of Holy Spirit. I don't know why the Holy Spirit should be individualized. He's already one individual. I think you individualize one being. Individualizing the Holy Spirit manifested in transient breathings of inspiration in the assemblies. Well, transient only means short term. And in breathings, he's just inspiration. You just mean he's inspiring. So why would he call inspiring people seeking spirits? See, I mean, it just does. He himself doesn't know what to do with it. Now, if we will believe that the Holy Spirit knows how to say what he wants. Anybody does not believe that? Would you stand? And that he does not speak, or that, and he does not speak inaccurately. And that when he wanted to say manifestation of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:7, he used three words and kept Spirit singular, as he uniformly does throughout the Bible. Then we stand a better chance of understanding the passage before us. Now, what if we just decided to make our theological grid accommodate the Bible, rather than try to make the Bible accommodate a theological grid? What if we just believed the Holy Spirit and accepted the Bible as it is in the original, and not run to Syriac translations, and not translate it into something other than it's said to escape the difficulty? What if we decided not to do that? Now, at first I ask, what difficulty? To escape the difficulty. What difficulty? Is the Bible truth difficult? Why should this be difficult? Now, if it didn't make sense in Greek, and you couldn't make any sense out of it, it would be difficult. If it was contrary to other scriptures, it would be difficult. But if it's not contrary to scripture and it's clear, then why should it be difficult? Because it's not the same as what we believe? That shouldn't be difficult. That should only tip you off to change what you believe. You're believing wrong. Now, if we are true to the Bible and to God who wrote it, we will take the verse to mean what it says. And what it says in the Greek, in our own language, of course, we have to translate it and understand Greek. Since zealots you are of spirits, be ye seeking them, you have to supply the word them, which is typical in Greek, in order that ye may be abounding toward the upbuilding of your church. And that's pretty clear. Since you're zealots of spirits, be seeking them toward the upbuilding, that you may abound in the upbuilding of the ecclesia, the called out ones. And then we have only to ask, what does he mean by spirits? Well, let's name all the possibilities. There's only three. Does he mean human spirits? Since you are zealous of human spirits, let us seek human spirits that you may abound in the upbuilding. Well, what good would that do? I mean, if your human spirit has a problem, why seek somebody else's? He's got a problem too. That won't solve it. Human spirits can't do the work. Besides, the phrase is, it's a vague concept, since we have no scripture for it or anything to relate to having been helped by somebody else's spirit to upbuild the church. Well, then the other possibility is demon spirits. But now surely he's not saying seek fallen angels, seek demon spirits to the upbuilding of the church. That's what people seek to the tearing up of the church. Well, then the third possibility is unfallen spirits, angelic spirits. Now, is that what it means? Well, it would and could help. And it is scriptural. And the scripture is loaded with angels helping his saints. Now I want to read just four scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11:10 says, "For this cause art the woman," and he's talking about prophesying in the church, or I should go back here maybe to verse 4. "For every man praying or prophesying," I speak about spiritual gifts, isn't it? "Having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth," spiritual gift, "with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head." Now, verse 10. "For this cause ought the woman to have power," the Greek is authority, "on her head because of the angels." Because of the angels. So now we have something to do with the angels being in the services in connection with the woman's position and the operation of the gifts of the Spirit and praying in the Spirit as well. And now we have only to look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and verses 22 and 23. I'll give you a moment to find it. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God of the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect." Now, we see that the scripture teaches that Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. And we saw in Revelation 12, we see a vision of the church on earth. You see a vision. In fact, we saw he sees in the heavens a portent or a vision, a sign of the dragon waiting before the woman to bring forth a man-child. And we see that she has stars in her hands, and they're swept up by the tail of the dragon to earth, many of them. Third of them, and so forth, or many of them. A third of them. And we see that we come to the church of the firstborn, and Christ is called the firstborn, and to an innumerable company of angels. Okay? Now, let's look at Hebrews 1:14. So first we're talking about relationship of a man and woman in the assembly, and the woman in the assembly because of the angels. Then we come to a scripture which talks about the church of the firstborn having an innumerable company of angels. And then we come to Hebrews 1:4, which says, from Hebrews 1:14, which says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Now, instead of saying "for them," the Greek is dia, through them. Isn't that interesting? You know how evil spirits move through you? The Greek says "through them," dia, D-I-A, "through them." It says that angels are ministering spirits. They're spirits that minister through those who are the heirs of salvation, which are the saints. Angels ministering through us. See, clear-cut scripture. Why do people strain at it? Theological grid, traditions, never thought of it that way. The Episcopalians never taught it that way. See, that doesn't mean a thing. Back to the Bible. And then, the scripture I've already given you in chapter 13, we're talking about spiritual gifts in chapters 12, 13, and 14. He's talking about speaking with the tongues of angels. And then in chapter 14, verse 2, He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit, and for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Well, then he must be speaking angelic tongues, as chapter 13, 1, because no man understands him. He's not getting up and speaking in Swahili when there's nobody in Swahili there for the purpose of what? Or speaking in Swahili because one in Swahili is there because a man would understand him. He's talking about speaking in unknown tongues for no man understandeth him. But he already told you those angelic tongues. Yes, angels not only protect and give revelation, supernaturally feed, destroy, work in the weeping of the saints, war against demons, strengthen and comfort, as the scripture shows, but they're also in our assemblies. They have been seen. One time in the latter rain movement, they saw angels filling the room. William Branham has stated that God had promised him an angel stand right beside him every time that he ministered. And there's many other cases. They've even walked into people's bedrooms. We shouldn't have any trouble to believe that they're here. If they believe demons are here, why should angels stay out? The unfallen spirits come, the unfallen spirits certainly should come also. Especially since they are ministering to the heirs of salvation. How can they minister if they don't come? There's so many people afraid of this doctrine, thinking, oh, it must be wrong. Something kind of... It's wrong not to believe it. It's scriptural. It's natural. It should be natural to believe. Angels give us unknown tongues. They minister to us in gifts. They minister to us in singing, dancing, loving. Now I say that it's not enough to seek deliverance from fallen spirits. We need to be zealous for unfallen spirits. Is that the best I get after all this? 27 got the revelation. 28. 31, 30. 31, 32, 33, 4, 5. Okay. We get a better bid than that. We won't even sell it. We can't even sell this theology if we get a better bid than that. We have a minimum. How many believe this? Okay. Let me know you're with me. I go flying down the scarp in my tank. I don't want you all up in the hills shooting up trucks. Come on down. Fight the battle with me. God works through men and angels because man has sinned and is not in union with God's Spirit. They're not in a position just to have God freely. So he's working through men and through angels. Now, but through regeneration by the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Spirit, which is only a foretaste of the Spirit. Doesn't mean all of God is here. We're given the Spirit by measure. Just a little foretaste. Just a bag of dirt compared with the whole field you inherit. Just a little proof until the day. Thank God for the proof. I'd like to have a bigger bag with more proof in it, but thank God for the proof that we do have. Someday we're going to get the rest of the inheritance. But how many know you don't get the inheritance until you get the inheritance? Do you know it's pretty hard to spend an inheritance you don't have? That's why we're finding it difficult to spend the inheritance. We don't have it all yet. Man has sinned. It's grace that we've got the bag in our hand and the title deed. So we've got to live and work for the day of our inheritance. Do you know a lot of people want to make it all right now? Yeah. They want to dump the little dirt on the ground and plant a little posy and say, there's my religion. All right there. But we got to look for the whole position. We got to look for the whole field. We got to look for the castle on the hill and the grass and the cattle and the sheep and the rivers and the brooks and the whole works. We can't just live for the little plot we all got in our bag. So many Christians, they just live that by that. They walk around kicking the bag and say, oh, glory, you know. And they live for what's in the bag. plant a few little seeds in there, which you know, and live for this, and then if it's not very much, you're going to throw the bag away. Go out and live for the devil. Forget the inheritance. I think we need to keep our eyes on the inheritance. Without a vision of the inheritance, the people perish. But have faith, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And because of the regeneration and inheritance of His Spirit, He is calling us by His Spirit to fellowship in the Spirit with Christ in the spheres of the Spirit realm, heavenly places. And we not only need to get rid of spirits of lust, schism, sarcasm, fear, criticism, unbelief, condemnation, and so forth, but we need also the six spirits of love, kindness, peace, mercy, sweetness, hope, faith, joy, purity, and so forth. For angels are ministers to them who are the heirs of salvation. Now, they don't minister the Bible. That's man's job. They don't come down and say, now, in 2 Corinthians so-and-so, and in 1 Peter so-and-so, and over in Hebrews so-and-so. They don't do that. They minister according to their nature and assignment. Now, fallen angels minister lies, reasonings, judgments, and emotions. And sicknesses. Unfallen angels minister truths, reasonings, judgment, emotions, and health. Fallen angels minister to them in the negative for hurt. Unfallen angels minister to them in the positive for help. One ministers hate, the other ministers love. One ministers lust, the other ministers purity. One ministers lies, the other ministers truth. One ministers despondency, one ministers encouragement. One ministers false prophecy, like Simon the sorcerer, or as at Delphi in Greece, which we visited, where the women pulled up the hill when a spirit came on them. And there was a fissure in the ground caused by like an earthquake, and steam was coming out of the ground because it's hot down there. And as you could, and they all came, and lo, the spirits come with them, come with unfallen spirits. And as they, fallen spirits, thank you. Never let me make those mistakes on this tape without correcting me, thank you. And as the steam came out, the women, not the men, women, false prophetess, the prophetess would come, and she'd lift up her hair to show she is not under the priests or the men or the nation, for spirits are ministering, and she's going to speak directly from God. And as she would listen, she would hear come up out of the, and she would catch the meaning coming from the netherworld. And she would gobble out some gobbledygook, which was not a coherent prophecy. She'd say certain words, certain symbols, and portraying certain portents and so forth. And then they had a college of priests and prophets. They never let her run the nation. And this college of priests and prophets would then take this gobbledygook, they had to start from that, and through the wisdom given to them, they would put it into verse and into coherent sense. And even other nations would come, along with the nation of Greece, to find what the spirits were saying. And they followed them, and the nation was built on it and predicated by it, and they built gods and worshipped and did things according to what came from the netherworld through the fissures and the prophetess and the college of priests and prophets of Greek religion. See, they prophesy. But other spirits give true prophecies in the church. And when one speaks, then if anything is revealed to another that sitteth thereby, he holdeth his peace and listens, and that they all might judge according to the word of God, so we have a more sure word of prophecy. We judge by the written word God has given that we can all examine. Make sure it's not in accordance with it. I mean, be sure that it's not in disagreement with it. And we all also, he says, to prophesy in proportion to the faith. And don't prophesy beyond the faith that has already been understood and given by the Spirit-led teachers and leaders. Because then you're doing something that is dangerous. Even if you are right, nobody else can accept it. The church can accept it. The pastor can accept it. God will operate within the realm. So don't. He is not using this to give doctrine, because you can't base your whole doctrine on what different people claim and think and say. Because he says to discern the spirits, and there might come a spirit, even an angel, a fallen angel, of course, appearing as an angel of light, and even one preaching another gospel than I have preached you. And so we cannot run the church by all these spirits that come to people and trust their ability to discern the spirit and accuracy of their own mind and judgment and the veracity. But we must predicate on the word of God, so we are forbidden in the assembly to prophesy beyond the proportion of the faith given. And then if there's more faith given and it's in accordance with it, you can prophesy it. But otherwise, you must stop and say, I will not prophesy what's been given because it may not be of God. And if it is of God, the pastor and church and government cannot accept it. So now I must pray, because God will certainly reveal it to them too, because there's no reason for God to reveal it to me, to break his word, to have me be the revelator of new doctrine, which nobody wants because they can't trust it. So we're going to have to then, because if God will do that, surely somehow he will bring it to those who are in charge, so there might be a safety, might be looked over in the word and be sure that it agrees with our spirits and we can be brought to the people for safety. So, and he says, don't do that. But you know, there's so many Christians don't know that. And they just haul off and give anything that comes to them. And who knows what spirits have propagated what errors in the church. And you know, there are many doctrines and churches and religions promulgated by such spirits. Gautama Buddha says he was sitting under a certain tree there in India. And a spirit came to him and brought him the religion, this enlightenment. He called it enlightenment. He calls it the tree of enlightenment, because he got enlightenment. And he got up and walked out with enlightenment and brought Buddhism over the world. And there are a number of others that have claimed, even as Mormonism, a spirit called Moroni came to them, an angel. The only question is whether it was fallen or unfallen. And it brought to them this. Nietzsche's already decided it was fallen. Okay. I'm inclined to agree with her, rather dogmatically. One ministers other tongues in lies, and the other ministers other tongues in truth. When we were still holding our church in the Fredin basement, there was a hippie that came in who was demonized, on drugs, and had a very strong antichrist feeling. And as we were holding a service, this person afterwards told us, I felt like a great, huge giant. And I saw myself and I felt myself stamping on Christians. And the person was speaking in other tongues. And somebody came to me and said, how can they do that? What is this? They speak in other tongues. And I said, yes, other tongues from the demons. Those are from fallen angels. Those are languages that the fallen angels know that are giving. These are not languages of angels that are not fallen. They spoke in tongues, we speak in tongues. Sure, they put counterfeit bills and we get non-counterfeit bills. They have necromancers and they have people that foretell the future, like they do at Delphi. And we foretell the future, but we do it from God. One minister's power to levitate tables, and tables come up in the air with nobody around it as they have their seances and turn the lights down to begin to open to these spirits. There are fallen angels that come and lift this table up to show the power, and the person can't, people trying to pull it down and they can't pull it down. William Branham went to one of these meetings and commanded the name, and the spirit recognized him immediately. They'd never seen each other. He immediately recognized this person who was in charge, through the spirit. And I won't tell you the first part right now. I've told it before. But the last part is, he commanded that table to come down in the name of Jesus, and it came down so hard it broke the leg off the table. It was smashed to the floor. The spirit was contesting him about who's got the power. We all have heard and read of these fallen spirits, how they all, you can hear footprints on the floor, door squeaks, slam, mud fling, rock, different things happening. Blow horns, automatic writing with a pen there, nobody behind it, just writing along. Well, unfallen angels also work in these areas, but they do powerful miracles for God. Scripture says, send an angel to shut the lion's mouth. Send an angel to do miracles like bake this cake for Elijah to eat and went into strength for 40 days. Open the tomb, slammed it on the ground, sat on it. But the soldiers all fell down as dead. Strengthened Christ in the garden. Blinded the Assyrians that came against Judah and Jerusalem. Now we must open up to God's spirits that help the saints throughout the whole scripture. Because God has sent them to minister to us in spiritual ways. So we should feel their love instead of feel the other's hate. Demons come and sing through people, and they get that spirit in them, and they begin to jerk and snap and so forth. And have you ever seen that jerking and snapping? That's what the missionaries brought back in their films earlier. I've seen them from the dark continents of Africa, where they'd go through those into the worshiping of demons. And as they begin to chant around the fire and build, they'd work themselves up to a frenzy. And as they get dancing and working, you see, they can't just sit there and have the spirit come in. They get open up to them. So as they begin to dance, and they begin to, of course, first they have to mutilate the body a bit oftentimes, but they begin to dance around the fire in the dark, and they begin to chant certain things and open their minds up and get in enough of a frenzy and get themselves all open up, and their emotions open up, everything open up, the spirit comes in, and then they can do strange things. Then they can run on fire, stick big wires through themselves and not bleed. They can begin to feel powers come upon them, and they begin to sing and jerk and snap like something has taken over. When I was down in the Caribbean, and they had the Calypso bands down there, a brochure came out. I don't remember who it was published by now, but it was flyers for tourists coming in, secular printing, telling us that they got their music from the demonized dancers in Africa. I told you that when the slaves came in. From their, they didn't mention they were demon spirits. And then we have it here in America for the youth. And can't see why anybody should be against it. Just put some Christian words to it. It'll be all right. Use it in church. And as one spirit came out to a little 13-year-old girl, I believe it was. Maybe she was older than that. Maybe she was 16. I can't remember for sure. And according to Bob Lawson, one of his tapes, and she talked in an old British accent. And he says, "All right, you've got..." So he saved his girl from the rock and roll. It's a little different music, but it's the same spirits. And he said, but he says, I'm going to have my music in the churches. They will sing my music in the churches. Call it his music. This voice that came out of her. His music. Then there's God's music. Now, teenagers, if you say, but I like rock and roll. Well, that's nothing. There are people that love alcohol. They loved tobacco. There was a Southern Baptist preacher who was one of the group of cosmetics back then. Now, that's very famous. And he said, for years, before he stood, for years as a Baptist minister, he smoked. But he always did it covertly because it wasn't, you know, recognized as acceptable. And his children and family all tried to cover up for him. And he said, I love tobacco so much that I would eat it on sandwiches if I could. He had a demon spirit that loved that tobacco. And he finally called out to God and said, Lord, can't you help my will? And the Lord broke the power of it. And if the Lord broke the power, it must not have been good. Sure, there are spirits that love rock and roll and calypso and jazz and all the this beat generation dress. Sure, they love to wear clothes with holes in it, sloppy, mismatched, old, faded, wrinkled, earth tones. Sure, they love it. That doesn't mean you have to live by every spirit that comes upon you. Yes, they'll make you love adultery, but that doesn't mean you need to do it. Yes, they may make you just love to fight and then anger. Yes, they may make you hate men and you women and think yourself tough and want to wear pants and short hair and dress and look like a man, which you're not and never will be. But that doesn't mean you should do it. The world has been duped by the God of this world because Satan has become the God of this world because people are following him, making him their God. He's usurped the kingdom. And we cannot live by the demons. Now, you that came out of the world, partly, come the rest of the way out. For the scripture says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, lest you be partakers of her plagues. Scripture says, for friendship of the world is enmity against God. Quit trying to live for the world according to the spirits that are in you. I am disturbed as a pastor that there are so many Christians still following demons. But I love to do this. Doesn't mean a thing. I'm not even partially done. Let me tell you a trick of the devil. I'll continue this. I've got another message on the Spirit, part 4, and I'll have to push off to part 5, I see. But let me just throw this in 3 before you quit. There'll be no extra offering for this one. Now, what I'm going to say is, technically, theoretically, hypothetically, word by reason of spirits that don't like to hear this, that dwell in saints, want to make you angry at me. But we trust that you will discern the spirits. Now let me find it. It even fled away. It's been a very upsetting thing. Yes, I got it back. Now, husbands, be well. You might find a spirit welling up in you that'll make you so angry at me you may even want to leave the church. It would be better, however, than to trade everything you're going to get from this church to rebuke that spirit rather than let it get mad at me. We already have somebody who quit the church. We're hearing right now. He's hurt because I brought this. Meaning the spirit is hurt, doesn't like it, so it hurt him. Now, I have watched this work in our assembly before. To husbands that are not fully committed, this never happens to fully committed husbands. It never happens to marvelous Holy Ghost husbands in the glory and the presence of the Lord that says, well, Pastor, I disagree with you. It's the one who's not treating his wife right and the Lord and not being a good spiritual husband. He's the one who disagrees theologically. And the spirit wants to take the wife out of this assembly. He comes in and marries her under the covering of the assembly to be under God, accept this church, marry her in this church, before this church, to protect her and help her godly. And then the Spirit comes because he won't walk right, and the Spirit pulls him to get her out of this assembly. By any and every trick imaginable. We had one, for example. He was kept pressuring his wife to move to another state on the farm. He had to live on a farm. Now, if you're spiritual, you don't have to live on a farm. Your spirituality becomes first. He badgered her unmercifully. Now, he did a lot of other things. He was up and down like a yo-yo. He backslid one time, three times in one day. Now, he holds the record. Now, finally, this wife, and she was standing steady, but she finally could not handle it emotionally any longer, and she hauled off and left him and divorced him. When he did and he lost his wife, did he move to the farm? No, he runs to the chapel, repentant, and wants to stay healed. Tried to get her out of here. We have a number of families in this church where the husband was in a bad condition spiritually, and he wanted to get his wife out of here, and his wife was praying like crazy, as you say, really praying like she was not crazy. And she was really concerned. And she says, well, I'm not leaving where God called us just because the demon's on you. I'm not going to let a demon lead me away from this place. Well, you were under the husband, so you should go. And their counselors want to say, well, you better obey your husband, honey. Go live for Jesus someplace else. I say, no way. Let him first acknowledge his requirement to follow them that have the rule over him in the church and God and live godly and righteously. If he's in such bad shape, he's got to tear her away. Well, then, there's something really wrong. And I'm talking about these kinds of conditions that are, you know, where it's not like, well, the Lord has called me someplace else. This is not, oh, you teach a doctrine and you can never leave this church and every other, no other church has a God but you. And it's, no, 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 no. You totally misunderstood the entire thing, if that's what you think we're saying. It's not what we're saying at all. We're talking about demon spirits that are, first they come in conflict with the government, and they're already in conflict with the wife, making her life miserable, and then they're in conflict with the government, and then they want to get her out of here to hurt the Christianity, and they'll continue to be in conflict, and they're going to drag them both down into backslidden. We have a number of people that have left this way and have backslidden totally. When the wife followed, she followed suit. They both backslid. This person's upset because he disagrees that I am a spiritual head or leader and spiritual shepherd and pastor, not him. But he's been out of the church and he's doing a miserable job shepherding her if you're going to be a shepherd. I mean, if he is shepherding her, he must give account. And he's doing a miserable job. He's not moving spiritually himself. And he's berating her, not acting like Christ. I forbid any counselor or elder in this assembly from advising anybody to take the maid away from this assembly and leave without my permission. I want to know the case. I'm not going to fall for all of these cases. I don't believe in them. I know it's a demon, and when a demon goes to do it, why should we authorize what a demon wants? We've had demons try to get people out for, you know, go to this place for this occupation. Go do this for this. If your occupation comes before the Lord, you get a problem. You have got a problem. These spirits will pull. I have a brother, wonderful brother in the assembly. He is thanking God he's here. He almost left. But he's thanking God. We have men in here that are thanking God, and they're with their wives. The husband said, well, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave. And she said, well, if you leave me, if you leave the church, you leave me. Well, on second thought, and he stayed here, and the Holy Ghost had him get him delivered, and he's still here thanking God he never left. Read a number of times. God is doing something. This is a major thing. It's a work of the Spirit. It's an unusual thing. It's unique in the spiritual world. God's going to give it to others, and there is some places, but this isn't something you can just find anywhere. And it's building to something that's very important, and it entails your entire eternal life and your spiritual brideship. And I wouldn't sell it for a mess of pottage because somebody wants to go down and raise some moo cows down someplace. Or some other stupid reason. But he's upset with one of the elders. But then he better come on his knees and confess and get things right. And I wouldn't leave him if I were you, ladies. I think your eternal life is more important than that. If he's in such bad shape, he's not going to be a safe leader. Now, people can throw castigations at me, accuse me, attack me. You know, but the Bible says the woman's under the man. Yes, and the man's under the pastor. And he's under God. They want to throw away all the... They want to... The Bible says that if he's got hurt towards somebody, he should go to that one. And if somebody's hurt him, he should go to that one. And he says he's to submit to them that have the oversight. It says that if he's wronged somebody, he's to go to make it right and so forth. The Bible gives you the plan of reconciliation, not getting all angry because of the devil and just blowing and out, charging out. God doesn't give that kind of permission. And I wouldn't be following demons if I were you. Now, that's what I have to say. No extra charge in that one.